If you studied the Psalms, did you come up with a theme or an idea of what we're talking about this morning? A direction? If you notice, he says in Psalm 79:1, O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. Thy holy temple they have defiled. Have they defiled? They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. So we get a picture of what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. We're dealing with God's judgment on Israel. And when they look at what's happened, of course we see what the psalmist says, but whose fault is it? Why did it happen? Is it their own fault? How many of us are the product of our choices? It's the things we choose. It's what we do. The people we choose to be around, and you can't choose your family, but you can choose how much time you spend with them, right? You can choose your environment, where you live, where you work, where you go to church, if you go to church, if you live by the Word of God. We make all these choices, and we are the product of those choices. We get what we get as a result of what we do. And so, they tell God the problem. Of course, God knows what's going on. But God, look at what's happened. These invaders, these foreigners have come in, and they've raided our land, and they've torn up the temple. They've defiled the temple. Verse 2, the dead bodies of thy servants, have they given meat unto the fowls of heaven, the flesh of thy saints, to the beasts of the earth? Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Imagine such a scene. Verse 4, we are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. When did that happen, though? Only when they suffered or when they forsook God. Now, people are watching us. And it's not that they're waiting for the fall, but when it happens, a lot of times we can say, and we don't want to be judgmental, but a lot of times we can say, that's what they work toward. This is what they've been doing. This is what they've been building up to. And finally it happened. We can use that theology of Barney Fife. Early on, right? And just nip it. But we let it go. We let it linger. And we let it continue. And we say, this is not a big deal. And then here we go. I can endure it. And then before you know it, it's taken over our lives. Whether that's a sin or whether that's a lifestyle or whether that's a toxic relationship, friends or family, We make these choices, and that develops our life. So we've got to be looking at what it is we're building. What are my actions today building for tomorrow? Where are we going with this? And we are a product of our choices. Verse 5, how long, Lord, wilt thou be angry? Forever? As they see that it's judgment, they believe that it is God bringing judgment upon their land, but they don't see how they've contributed to it. Now we're just dealing with the outcome. People like to do that. They like to get you upset, and then they point at you and go, well, now you're mad. Yeah, because you've made me mad. I have to be in control of my own body and my own emotions, but people will, use this modern word, trigger us and then blame us. And now here's what they've done is they brought judgment, and now they say, but God, we got the point. Oh, we get it. We understand. You didn't have to take it this far. How long wilt thou be angry? Forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? But how does it work? How does judgment work? So when God judges us, how does that work? How long do we pay the penalty? The spies went into Kadesh Barnea for 40 days. Remember that? They spied out the land. It was their land. All they had to do is go in. But they came back out, and 10 of the 12 said, "We're defeated." And it cost them 40 years. So 40 days results in 40 years. So that doesn't sound like a very good deal, does it? And we look at our lives, and we don't want to have to pay so long for sin. But the problem is that we get ourselves in these messes, and it takes a while to dig out of it. It doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't resolve overnight. So, God, how long are you going to do this? Verse number 7, they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Right? Forget about the stuff we did before. We repent today. And so if we repent today, we expect not to have to pay for any of those things that we've done. What's that? There are consequences. But our sins are forgiven. That penalty of being hell-bound and separated from God is that's forgiven. That's washed away. But if I've made a mess, I've still got to live through that mess. I've got to recover from that mess. And so it's not an overnight fix. And we have to commit to the process. You know, people get saved. I might have said this last week. They get saved and they feel that forgiveness, that peace that comes from the forgiveness. They feel that sanctuary of God's presence. And then, how long does that last? Well, if you don't put it to use, it fades. And so we have to put in the effort. We have to continue to use the Word of God. We have to take God's instruction and apply it in our lives. Say, well, I just don't feel like my life has changed. What have you changed in your life? You know, you get saved, but you don't change your behavior, you're still going to be in a mess. Now you go to heaven, your sins are washed away, but you're still going to live in a mess. I don't want to live in a mess, do you? I don't want to live in chaos. And so that's what we see going on here. They expect an immediate recovery. If we tear down a building, it doesn't just snap right back up. There's a process, a rebuilding process. We do reap what we sow. It's the way it works. It's a law. And that it's exactly how it works. Yeah. Just turn it over to God. And you know, God expects us to pray, but he doesn't expect us to stand there with a shovel and pray for a hole. Yeah, you got to put your foot on it and push it down in the dirt. And so in verse number 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us. Purge away our sin for thy name's sake. By the way, great prayer. Great prayer. God, this is your reputation on the line. Well, did you think of that before today? I want to say, but God, it's your reputation. People know I belong to you. Well, were you thinking about that when you were sinning? Were you thinking about that when you were playing with the devil? Or just now when you're in trouble? We see a lot of jailhouse confessions, and you know, people get caught and they get in trouble, and all of a sudden they repent. By the way, that's good. You ought to. But you know, we weren't thinking about God when we were getting in that mess, and then we want God to get us out of that mess. By the way, how many of us have ever thought that way? God, I wasn't thinking of you when I got in this mess, but I need you to get me out, right? We all do. Because once we're in that mess, we want to escape. We want to get out of it. Verse number 10, wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of blood of thy servants, which is shed. God, you have to defend us. Like Sister Claretta said, just let God take care of it. You have to defend us. You have to avenge us, our enemies. But here's the thing. But let me ask you, do you see anything else in there as you're reading that and as you're thinking about that mentality? Yes. Okay, there's no sign that they're sorry. There's no sign of repentance, no sign of change. Right? No punishment, no consequence. Yeah, that's right. And God forgives us, but again, we're in this mess. Here's what's important to understand. Because here he's saying, but God, what about your reputation? Let me assure you of something. God still has a reputation based on how we act in the crisis. So when we're going through trouble, we're still proving a testimony of God. That we endured it, that we had peace about it, that we had grace under fire, under pressure. No, we were still faithful. We didn't forsake God. We didn't blame God. No, but what happens is sometimes in our lives when the crisis comes, we do like he did. God, where did you go? God's still there. When Joseph was in the pit, God was still there. When Joseph was on the wagon going to Egypt, God was still there. When Joseph got thrown in prison, God was still there. God never left. When you went through your divorce, God was still there. When you lost your loved one, God was still there. When you went through bankruptcy or lost your house or lost your job or had financial crisis, when you got sick, God was still there. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the difference is, how do we as God's people deal with crisis? And here he's saying, but God, you got to straighten this up. People are watching. And that's a problem. A lot of times we don't go to God until we've exhausted every other option. Right? We call the doctor first. We call, for help from everybody else first. We ought to go to God first and let God direct us to the right doctor or the right friend or the right counselor or the right situation. But we wait until everything else is exhausted. And then when we're wiped out and we have no other options, we say, well, God, what do you think? God should have been our first. Yeah, we do. It's not just you. It's all of us. And so, he's asking for revenge or for God to bring justice to the enemies, to bring justice to the attackers. Look at Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Cause us, turn us again, cause thy face to shine. Turn us again. Now, one of the things in our prayers, we pray that somebody will get saved. Who wants that person to get saved more than anyone? God does. God wants them saved. We say, God, we want them to get saved. Well, then what are we doing about it? What did God do about it? Well, God sent Jesus down the cross to be resurrected. God sent the Holy Ghost to convict us. God sends messengers, prophets, churches. God's doing everything. The question is, what's our part? What are we doing? How am I living in such a way that my spouse will get saved? Well, wouldn't that be a blessing? How am I living in such a way that my neighbors will get saved? How am I living in such a way that my coworkers will get saved? How am I presenting God in such a way that people want what I've got? God's done the hard part. What are we doing? We want God to do everything. And, God wants to do it through us. We are his hands and feet and his mouthpiece. We are his heart to the world. But we've got to engage. Lord, turn us again, O God. Want God to force me to repent? Does God work that way? God doesn't work that way. What's that? There was a, when the temple veil was torn in two, when Jesus was crucified, that was the end of the animal sacrifice. But it continues today over there, but it's not, you know, in order, but there are still people over there that do it. Yes, ma'am. Verse number 3, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Look at verse 6, if you will. Thou makest us a strife to our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. That familiar? That sound familiar to anybody? Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then he goes and he rehearses, God, you know, we know that you did this, and we know that you did that. We know that you've been working among us. But now, we've been destroyed. Verse 15, the vineyard which thy right hand has planted, the branch that thou made strong for thyself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou hast made strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So again, it's a song. It's repetitive. But the point is looking to God to do all the work. We've got to repent. We've got to choose. We've got to choose which life we want. How many of you can go back to a point in your life where you can find a definite pivot point of where things changed? Okay? How many of us could do that? Can anybody? Maybe you say it's when I got saved. Maybe you say it's when I got baptized. Maybe you say when I joined a certain church. Maybe it's when I met a certain person or got a certain job or moved to a certain town. Where is it? Which way did it go? Better or worse? Now, there are those points in our lives where things improve, and there are places in our lives where things decline. But it came down to what? It may have been an event, but many times it was just a choice. A choice of who we're going to hang around with, or date, or marry, or work for, you know, where we put our loyalties. And there are points in our lives where those things changed. And it either got sometimes dramatically better or dramatically worse. And here, as they see the rubble of the temple, they see things are destroyed, everything's burned up, and they go, oh, right, now let's look to God. Now let's ask God's help. Let's ask God to do everything. Well, how about saying we will rise? Show us what to do, God, we'll do it. Isn't that what Paul said when he was converted? Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God, our strength. Make a joyful noise to the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel, a pleasant harp with a psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. So with all that's going on, they realize, wait a second, we've got the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's not just an observance, it's a command that we observe it. It's a command that we celebrate God. It's a command that we remember where we came from. It's a command that we look back on harder days. How many of you could look back on a time in your life where it was harder than it is right now? And it was tough. And so we got to remember those times. We got to remember those valleys. And look forward and look up. Look to God. He goes on, he talks about in verse 5, he ordained in Joseph for a testimony. When he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not, removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in a secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. So what do they have to do? Come back to God. Repent. Turn to God. We blame God for all of our troubles. Then you see where he kind of acknowledges, okay, it was our fault. But we want to turn back. We want recovery. But recovery takes time. And so they rehearse all the good things God did. They remember what God did. There's the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, where they lived in tents along the journey, 40 years. God says to them, it'd be great if y'all would just come back. But you got to come back. I'm not going to bless you unless you change. I'm not going to give healing unless you change. You know, that's one of the biggest things that people miss in the salvation message. Is we accept God's gift, but unless we repent, nothing changes. God forgives, but unless we repent, our life doesn't get better. Unless we repent and start walking with God, things are not going to improve. Salvation is not an accent for our lives. It's not just something that we put on like a hat. It's something that's got to become who we are. Verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me. Y'all didn't want anything to do with me. Now you're in need. Now you want me. By the way, I want you. But I've been trying. I've been the only one trying. If you've ever had a friendship, relationship like that, that gets old. You're the only one trying. And finally you go, you know what? Maybe I just need to check out of this friendship. My dad used to say, you know, somebody would call and say, man, you hadn't called me in 6 months. And what would he say? Doesn't your phone have numbers on it too? Can't you call my house too? Phone goes both ways. But we get mad at people because they don't call us. How about this? Next time you think of somebody that didn't call you, call them. And instead of expecting them to check on you, how about you check on them? Because we have no idea what's going on in other people's lives. We don't. Now, some people put everything on Facebook, but I don't advise that. But we don't know what other people are going through. So don't expect the other side to do all the work. That's the problem here. They're expecting God to do all the work. God says, meet me. Turn, come back this way. But if you're not going to change, what's going to be the point? We just keep going through this cycle. Verse 13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in their ways. That's God's desire. God's desire is, I've said before, if you don't believe in Jesus, but you apply this book, its standards, its principles to your life will improve. Even if you don't believe in God, if you will live by this book, your life will be better. Now, maybe by living by this book, you will come to know God. You will come to know Jesus. But if you would just apply this book to your life, even without faith in God, just faith in the principles of God's word, your life will get better. But if you put your faith in God and don't put your faith in the principles of this, your life's not going to change. It's going to be the same old thing cycling around. We've got to apply God's word. We've got to live by it. He says in verse number 12, I gave them up to their own hearts' lust. They walked in their own counsels. You ever use the phrase, talk till you're blue in the face? You ever stop talking because you were blue in the face? Because what's changing? Nothing's changing. So why keep fussing at you? Now, it's different when you have children. You got to tell them every day to brush your teeth, pick up their dirty clothes. You know, every day you got to remind them to brush their hair and take a bath and fight with them because they don't want to bathe. Right? You got to make them, because that's how parenting is. But I used to work for someone in Orlando, and they would say, every day you come in as the manager of the restaurant, every day you come in and you train your people. And they go home at the end of the day and they erase that tape. And then the next day they come to work and you train your people. And they go home at the end of the day and they erase that tape. It's the same thing over and over and over. By the way, go to any of these restaurants and you'll find the same thing. But because what happens? The people that don't erase the tape get promoted. And usually overworked, because people get tired of having to tell you the same thing every day. And yet, God says, I tell you the same thing over and over. He said, you know what? You stop listening, so I stop talking. That's how it works. And I let you figure it out. And so tell me, how'd that work out? Didn't work out so good, did it? You want to blame me, but the truth is, this is a result of your decisions. This is a result of your actions. This is a result of your desires. How do you think those armies knew to come in? Because you were weak. Because you got lazy. Because you got complacent. And you thought, well, it's not important that we guard the border today. I'm talking about Israel, right? It's not important that we keep the border. It's not important that we keep our military strong. It's not important that we keep faithful to God. It's not important that we stay in the Word. It's not important that we, oh, why? I don't really feel like going out to plow today. So what happens? You know, every day, my chickens need water and food. Every day. And so when I get home from work, that's the first thing I do. I walk right back there and take care of the chickens. Before I eat, they eat. That's the way it works. And it doesn't matter if it's snowing. It doesn't matter if it's raining. It doesn't matter if it's 100 degrees. It doesn't matter if I feel like it. It doesn't matter if I'm sick. They still got to eat. And if we keep up with our responsibilities, we'll do all right. But it's when we decide, well, not important today. Well, what will I end up with? No eggs and eventually dead chickens. That's how it works. When we don't take care of what we need to take care of. It starts to decline and eventually it goes away. And so then we say, but God, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You got lazy. You got complacent. You stopped being disciplined. You stopped being regimented. You stopped following the rules. You stopped living as you knew you should. And all this stuff crept in. That's how it works. Verse 14, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with the honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? What's God saying? God says, look, not just you. You should have had such an influence that everybody wanted what you got. Was it just the Jews that left Egypt? No. Who else went? The Bible calls the mixed multitude. In the Pahokee translation, that's called rabble-rousers, right? The rebels. But what happened is the Egyptians, they saw how good God was blessing the Jews. They saw the life of the Jews. They saw the faith of the Jews, and they said, you know what? We want to go with you. That's how it worked. And that's what should be happening in our life. People should look at our lives and say, I want what you got. Not to be covetous. Not talking about stuff, talking about spirit. Talking about composure, talking about attitude. How many of us think somebody else would want our attitude? Right, what would happen if you adopted my attitude or I adopted yours? How would that change our lives? Would it make us more positive, more negative, more godly, more ungodly, more hopeful, more depressed? Who's in control of that? Just me. I'm the only one that can control my attitude or be complacent and lazy. And don't participate in every fight that you're invited to or every argument you're invited to. Every day, on the way home from school, one of the kids will say something, and one of the other kids, or sometimes on the way to school, and some this morning on the way to church, right? But somebody will say, and one of the other kids will have a negative comment. And I say, why do you have to do that? Why do you have to look for a fight? Why do you have to criticize? And if they're in the front seat, they'll turn around to fight. And I just put my hand over there and just do this. I don't even touch them. I just do this right here. And they know that means turn around and look out that way and don't talk to them. We don't have to fight. We don't have to argue. Now, if you ever come home in a mood to argue? Never. Right, sometimes people that come home or come to work, they come with an attitude. They want to argue. And when you won't argue with them, that makes them crazy. Then they really get mad. So, but here's the thing. Don't. The world is watching. But not just the world out there. The people that live in our house. The people that are closest to us. They're watching. God says, you brought this on yourself. He said, look, I wanted to bless you. I want to bless everybody. But you're the ones I chose to bless the world through. Church, you're the ones I chose to bless the world through. So if we don't get our act together, how are we going to change the world? If we don't live by the word of God, how are they going to know that's the way? Psalm 82. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you're gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. But you should die like men, fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to be a blessing to the world. Is that how we live? Is that how we are? Psalm 83. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. Lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against the hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Sound familiar? The message hasn't changed. There are those who believe that the world will be a better place without Israel. And it's going to continue to grow. It's tragic when even people of Jewish heritage have turned against Israel. And in this country, and especially in high places, as we'll say, they have turned against Israel and against the Jewish people, being Jews themselves. Verse 14, as the fire burns a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest. Make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So the plea here by the psalmist is twofold. One is the recovery of the restoration of Israel, and two is the judgment upon their enemies. And God's message to him was, if you'll do right, you can persuade your enemies. If you'll do right, rather than getting vengeance, revenge, judgment, they will be persuaded. They will be drawn. And that's, you know, when we go to Romans chapter 12, he talks about heaping coals of fire upon their head. And of course, we always think about, oh yeah, that'd be good. Put fire on them. But that's not what it means. It's actually referencing something, a tradition or a custom of that day, where people would put a bucket of coals on their head and that smoke would rise up. But it was a sign to people saying, hey, look, I know I'm wrong. I know I did wrong and I repent. I'm changing my ways. It's an outward sign of what's happened on the inside. He said, you know, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. And love him instead of hating him. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire. In other words, what? You will draw him to repent. You will persuade him to change his ways. Now, we've probably all got experience trying to persuade someone, trying to reach someone, and they just would not be turned. Why? Because they were toxic. They were unwilling to change. And so what can we do? But the Bible says we've got to separate ourselves from those people. Because if we don't get away from them, they're going to pull us down. We are all a product of our choices. God will not force his will in our lives. If we want change, we've got to surrender to God. Anything else? Let's take a break.